So a group of us stand beside the casket at the graveside, and the loved ones who have gathered there look to me to bring some sort of words of wisdom, some words of hope, and maybe some perspective. I can feel the weight of their eyes staring at me. Some are already filled with tears. And so I do the only thing that I know to do on an occasion like that. I open my Bible to the well-worn pages of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I read these words. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've had an experience just like that, where I've stood at a graveside, or I've stood in a hospital room, or in a church filled with grieving people that are trying to come to grips with the death of someone that they love. You know, that's one of the worst parts of my job, but it's also one of the most sacred parts. And I share that with you today, not to bum you out or to depress you, but rather to share with you that when those times comes and the reality of death smacks us right between the eyes, the Bible is filled with words of hope and promise. But perhaps there is no more promising and hope-filled passage in all of Scripture than what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. For 58 verses, God declares that there is victory over death, that this life is not the end, that through Jesus and his resurrection, death has been swallowed up in victory. And just as Christ has been raised from the dead, so people that follow after him, we too have that same promise and that same hope that we too will be one day raised from the dead. Well, you may say, hey, that sounds great, but I'm not really dealing with that at this time. I'm not really dealing with the death of a loved one or thinking about that. But, you know, as we all move through this year of uncertainty and discouragement, we all know that this has been such a crazy year, and we can all use some hope. In fact, I was reading an article just this week about kind of the adverse mental health conditions that have surfaced during this time of pandemic. And the survey that I read saw that 44% of all people say that they have had an increased adverse mental health condition during this pandemic. The number of people that have been considering suicide is at an all-time high. The number of people considering suicide is four times higher than it was at this exact time last year. 13% of Americans say that they have either started drugs or alcohol or increased their use of drugs and alcohol during this pandemic just to deal with all the stress. So in other words, we could all use a little hope and we could all use a little joy, which makes this passage perfect for the day. So here's what I'd like you to do. I invite you to open up your Bibles, grab it out on your phone or whatever, to 1 Corinthians 15 as we come to the second to last message in this series. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians for several weeks now. Our series has been called Essential Church. And today in 1 Corinthians 15, we want to look at essential hope. And it's my hope that you would get the sense that Paul has saved the best for last, as he devotes the longest chapter in the whole book to this subject that Paul calls of first importance. That's what he says about the resurrection that he's going to write about today. It's of first importance. Why? Because it's at the heart of the gospel message. It's at the heart of the good news of Christ. In fact, in verse 1, we're going to see that Paul calls this resurrection topic central to the gospel. And we know that gospel, of course, means good news. Literally, gospel means good news. But the meaning of the word gospel is more than just good news. It's an announcement or a proclamation of that good news. In fact, before gospel, the word gospel was used by Christians. It was used in all sorts of different contexts. And one of the contexts you saw it was in a military context, where an army would go out for battle and they would send home the military officer to declare to the people that the enemy had been defeated and that they could go back to living in peace. And that's the exact connotation that Paul has here, where he says the enemy has been defeated, and that enemy is death. So let's jump into this passage and study it together, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not deserve to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am through the resurrection of Jesus. So there is a ton of content in this chapter. As I said, 58 verses. It's more than we're going to be able to get to in one message. But kind of a helpful way to think about 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of with the old news cliche. It's maybe a little cheesy, but the old news cliche, you would talk about it as news that you can use. And that's how we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. So in other words, the news, which is the message of the resurrection, and then how we can use it, what that message means and how it makes a difference in our life today. So first of all, the good news announced, which is that Jesus Christ has defeated death and that he is risen. And in these verses that we just read, Paul, who is always the full of wisdom, gives us three arguments of why we can have faith in the resurrection. And notice, as Paul gives us those arguments, he doesn't talk about the resurrection as like a spiritual metaphor or a philosophy or some sort of religious story. Paul talks about the resurrection as historical fact. And it's a fact that not only changed his life, but goes on and changes all of human history more than any event ever. So what are these three things that Paul talks about in the verses that we read? First of all, Paul talks about the importance of the empty tomb. He says very clearly that Jesus was dead, that Jesus was buried into, again, a real tomb, not a metaphor, not a story. He was buried in a real tomb. And on that third day, the tomb was empty. Now, when Paul wrote this, this was not like today, where we're so far removed by both time and place that we can't, you know, go and find that tomb and prove that it's empty. But in Paul's day, when he wrote that, most scholars believe that 1 Corinthians is perhaps the earliest, if not one of the earliest, of all of Paul's letters. So in other words, when Paul wrote these words, we're talking about less than 20 years removed. And Paul says the people that were there and witnessed this, they're still around. You can go talk to them about the empty tomb. You know, I found it interesting and really horrible. This week, we've been watching some of the testimony and the people that have been confronting the Golden State killer, Golden State rapist, and years, like 40 plus years of evidence is being brought back. And people that are talking about experiences that were well over 40 years ago just remember it so vividly, like it happened yesterday. And if you saw Jesus raised from the dead, that's the way it would be. And so Paul says, that's the evidence for the empty tomb. In fact, the next thing that Paul writes about are these eyewitness accounts. And Paul gives us almost like a laundry list of all the different people that Jesus appeared to, from Peter on that very first Easter, all the way to Paul himself, who some years later, Jesus appeared to him. And these eyewitness accounts that Paul lists are almost like footnotes in scholarly writing today. So in a scholarly article, the author includes footnotes to say that these are not just my thoughts. These are how you can go and verify it. And this is how you can know that this is a thought that goes to someone else. This is how you can verify the truth of it. And they list all the notes where all of the information comes from. That's kind of what Paul is doing. Paul's saying, don't just trust me for this. These are all the different people that Paul that saw Jesus raised from the dead. And many of these are people that you could still go talk to today. Well, through the years, people have kind of, you know, tried to poke holes in this, and they've made the argument that maybe those were just kind of hopeful hallucinations, right? There were Jesus's followers who really wanted to see Jesus alive, and so that's what they saw, or at least that's what they thought they saw, because it's what they wanted to see. And, you know, if that was one person or two people, you could say that, right? Because sometimes maybe you do see things that you just really want to see. But that's the reason that Paul says no. He appeared to at least 500 people at one time. And 500 people don't all have the same hallucination. That's not the way it works. You know, a lot of people also say, well, these were kind of ancient people. They were very unscientific. They were easily tricked. They didn't have a good understanding of science and those kind of things. Well, that's actually a very prideful thing for a modern person to say, because whether you're pre-scientific or whether you are ancient, one thing that people in that day still understood was this scientific fact, that when you died, you stayed dead. And so they were just as surprised, and they were just as skeptical to see someone alive. And that's what they say. They said, we have seen that Jesus is alive. Well, maybe, again, maybe it was just a lie that they were telling, because they wanted their movement to, you know, keep going, and they wanted their movement to somehow gain power. And it's true, people certainly do lie to gain power or wealth or prestige. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called politics. But the apostles got none of that by saying that Jesus was alive. The apostles, by saying that Jesus was alive, didn't get power. They got persecuted. The apostles, by saying that Jesus was alive, didn't get rich. They got ridiculed and tortured and thrown in jail, and later on thrown to the lions. And yet we see that Peter and Paul and the others, they talk about the resurrection not as something that's going to somehow get them power, right, in the culture, but rather they talk about it almost like this, that Jesus died, and if you follow him, you probably will too. But don't fight back. Don't seek power over your enemies. Instead, follow the way of Christ in this life, this way of giving up your right, this way of laying down your life. Because the argument is, if you follow the way of Christ in this life, you will follow the way of Christ into eternity, which is a resurrected body. And that should give us hope. And so Paul says that you can count on the empty tomb and you can count on the eyewitness accounts, but that's not it. Maybe one of the most compelling arguments that Paul makes is for fulfilled prophecies. He said that all of this happened, that Christ died and Christ was raised according to the scriptures. That's a key phrase in what we just read there in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, of course, when Paul talks about the scriptures, he's talking about the Hebrew scriptures. He's talking about what we know now as the Old Testament. And if you spent much time in the Old Testament, you know that there are many prophecies and promises and foretelling of one who would come, who we know as the Messiah. And there were all kinds of detailed prophecies about the way he would be born and where he would be born and how he would live and his ministry and the way that he would die and the way that he would be buried and the way that he would have victory. In fact, many people have said there's up to 300 different detailed prophecies about the Messiah. And for any of those to all come true about one person is just mathematically almost impossible. And yet we see that Jesus fulfills all of those prophecies. But you know, more than just those specific prophecies, as powerful as an argument that that is, I think about the details of Jesus, how he answers once and for all like the bigger questions asked of the Old Testament, not just the details, but the deepest questions of the Old Testament. And Jesus provides an end to the story that no one else can. That's why Paul says he died according to the scriptures and he rose according to the scriptures. Because you see, from Genesis on, every story in the Old Testament has a similar drumbeat. And the drumbeat that you see in story after story is the fallen nature of mankind and our need for a solution to that, our need for an ultimate Savior. And so every once in a while in the Old Testament, some great hero will come along, like Moses or Esther or David or Daniel. And there would be some progress and there would be some hope, and that's great. But eventually those heroes would die and things just went right back to the way they were before. Because you see, the story of the Old Testament would never be over, would never be finalized until it is finalized in Jesus Christ. As we think about the Bible that Paul read, N.T. Wright says it like this: "The Bible which Paul had known and loved as a young man was like a story in search of an ending." And Paul knew that. Paul was devoted to those ancient scriptures, but he was searching for that ending. And when Jesus rose from the dead, the ending was now revealed. You know, in just a few weeks, we're going to begin a new sermon series on the life of David. I'm super excited about it. Tons of great stories and information about David. But one of the temptations as we study David is for us to just see David as this hero and say, well, hey, this is what we read, and so your life should look like David. Well, minus the adultery and minus the murder part. But that's not really the point of David's life. The point of David's life is to point us to one who would come in the line of David, who would be even greater than him and would resolve even the story of David and every king. And that's who Jesus was. So that's why Paul can say it's not just fulfilled prophecy about where he would be born and how he would die, but that he would ultimately tell us the ending and give us the ending of the true story. So again, Paul, especially in these first 10 verses, doesn't present all these arguments for the resurrection as philosophy or inspiration. It's not chicken soup for the soul. It is historical fact, and it is announcement. It is a gospel announcement that the battle has been fought and that the enemy is defeated. So what are we to do with all of this? Well, I love the quote from a German theologian, Wolfhart Pannenberg. First of all, I love someone's named Wolfhart, but this is what he said years ago. He said, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong, except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe that it happened, you have to change the way that you live." And so all those things that we were talking about, we acknowledge that the resurrection is an unusual event. It is completely out of the ordinary. It is not something that you expect. That's why Paul goes to the pains of giving us all the arguments that he did. But the argument is that something happened. Something happened that undeniably changed the world. Something happened that changed cowardly people into brave, skeptical people into believers, haters of Jesus into worshipers. Something happened that gave guilty people hope and a fresh start, and it turned hate-filled, racist, sinful people into men and women that were known for their love of God and their love for one another. And that love for God and for one another spread like wildfire across the known world. And so Paul says, yes, something very strange and unusual happened, but this is how you can verify it. Which brings us to the second part of that quote, is if something like that happened, we have no choice than to let it dramatically change our life. So again, I said one of the ways that you can look at this passage is as good news, Jesus is risen from the dead, that you can use, that makes a difference in our life. And so the way that we can use it, or the meaning that it can have, is that we too can live with hope. It changes and it gives us hope. Again, three quick reasons why this gives us hope, just to kind of organize this passage for us. First of all, it gives us hope because I can know that my sins are forgiven. In verse 17, as we just kind of continue on, verse 17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." In other words, Paul is implying too, but he has been raised, and so you are no longer in your sins. In verse 3, he just says it like this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So theologians talk about that as a substitutionary atonement, that because of our sin, someone came in and took the punishment that we deserved. His atonement substituted in my place. And again, this is something that we see according to the scriptures. Way back in Isaiah chapter 53, he says it like this, that he, talking about this Messiah that would one day come and make sense of it all, he would be the one who was pierced, stabbed as he was on the cross, pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so I can have hope that my sins are forgiven because of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. By his sins, I have been healed. And we see that not just because of the death that Jesus died, but this whole argument is validated because he is risen from the dead. So news that you can use is my sins are forgiven, and so I can be hopeful. Second thing is that my present life can be transformed. You see, Paul connects Jesus' resurrection with him receiving grace and a transformed life. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Remember that? He says, I was one who persecuted the church, but now I'm someone who has experienced the power of God working through him, and I've experienced his grace, and my life is transformed. In fact, throughout Paul's life, we see that he comes back to the resurrection as not only the source of hope that he has for eternity, that one day he's going to be in heaven and he's going to live with Christ, but he has this hope for a power that's not just when he dies, but it's for this life as well. I love what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I pray to the Ephesians. He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. He says, I want you to know God's power. And this is the way the power works. It's for those who believe, then the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So Paul says, I want you to have that same power living in you that raised Christ from the dead. In Romans 8, he says it like this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he raised Christ from the dead. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So in other words, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the spirit that can live in us, which begs the question for all of us to answer. Are you living with resurrection power? The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same spirit that can live in us and the same power that can live in us. And are you living with that kind of resurrection power? Sometimes it makes me feel like so many parts of my life are underachieving and I'm leaving that power out there because I'm not living with that kind of faith and that kind of trust in it. Well, you know what? We know that these are dark days that we are living in, right? I mean, I shared those statistics about, you know, mental health crisis and, you know, more people contemplating suicide than ever before, drug and alcohol use up, mental illness, whether it's depression or anxiety, up like never before. These are dark days that we live in. But there is no darker day that has ever occurred in history than that dark Saturday when Jesus laid in the tomb. But on that Sunday, he was alive, and the darkness was shattered, and the darkness was overcome by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that same power is what can break the dark times that we are living in today. We don't have to be consumed by all of those things that are taking us off track. We don't have to be consumed by that anxiety. We don't have to look to outside things, whether it's drugs or alcohol or another person or anything else, to find our purpose and our fulfillment. We have a resurrected Jesus Christ who gives us power. And so we can have hope in this because my life today can be transformed. In other words, don't ever let anyone tell you that Christianity is about, I prayed a prayer and I asked Jesus in my heart, and now I'm going to wait until I die and go to heaven. That is not Christianity. Yes, we pray and we want Jesus to come into our life. And yes, we are going to go to heaven one day, but we have the power to live that life transformed. And so that's what Paul says. He says, you can have hope because your sins are forgiven, and you can have hope because your present life is made new. There's no better picture of this than what takes place at our baptism. It's like this. I am buried to an old life, and I am resurrected to new life. And that's what the gospel is all about. And that's the announcement that death has been defeated, and so that we can live with that I've been raised in Christ sort of power. So my sins are forgiven, my present is transformed, but the last thing that Paul gets to, and where he spends really the bulk of his time, is that my future is secure, and that we will live transformed lives. So we know so much of 1 Corinthians, this whole letter, is Paul answering questions that the Corinthians, who are this kind of young, immature, kind of struggling church, they would write him questions. And one of the questions they had was about the resurrection. They wanted to know, you know, when will it really happen? What will our resurrected bodies be like? They had all sorts of questions. And so in verse 35, Paul addresses some of those as he talks about our future resurrection. He says, but someone will ask, verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And now he's not talking about Christ's resurrection. He's talking about our resurrection. So what kind of body will we have one day? How foolish, he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you will not plant the body that you will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Skip down to verse 42. He says this, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown, it's put into the ground in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So Paul is making the point that just as Jesus was literally and physically raised from the dead, so will his followers one day be raised from the dead and given a new physical body. Now we know and we believe that when we die, that we are present with the Lord. Our spirit is with the Lord. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The epistles say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But Paul also says in that scripture that we read earlier, that at the last trumpet call, so our bodies will be raised and our bodies will be restored. And you know, I wish I could give you a full description of what those bodies are going to be like. I don't know if I could do all that, but Paul says it like this. He says our current bodies, if you just make a list of what he says there, he says our current bodies are temporary. They're perishable. Our current bodies are dishonorable. They are weak. They are natural. And that seems to be a pretty decent description of the body that we're living in, right? This body that we're living in is falling apart ultimately. But he says, well, our current body is temporary, dishonorable, weak, and natural. He says our resurrected bodies will be eternal. They'll be glorified, they'll be powerful, and they'll be spiritual. So again, I wish I could describe exactly what that means. In Philippians 3, Paul says it like this, that he will transform, Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what we saw in Jesus' resurrected body is at least a foretaste of what we might have. If you read in Revelation 21, we talk about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away and everything will be made new. And Paul gives us this example. He talks about that our bodies will be like a seed that is sown into the ground, that'll be raised, something like that. As I was thinking about that, I was walking around and I was thinking about my body is a seed and it's going to be raised. And I was walking through the produce department at S-Mart, and I got to looking at a watermelon, and I thought a little bit about a watermelon seed. Can you picture a watermelon seed? A watermelon seed's just this little thing. If you can't, this is what a watermelon seed looks like. You see that there? And if you take that watermelon seed and you put it into the ground, eventually what comes out is this. That's a pretty big difference. And so the idea that Paul says, he says, our bodies are going to go into the ground and they're going to be something like the physical bodies that we have, but they are going to be beyond what you can even imagine. Maybe a way to look at it is like this. My physical body is this. My spiritual body one day is going to be something like that. Well, as we close here, and I need to wrap up, I just want to share a story and a couple quotes from some people with you. And the first one is from a guy by the name of Bernard Russell. And maybe that name is familiar to you because he was actually one of the most famous opponents, enemies of Christianity in the last century. He literally wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. It's a scathing work, not really even completely against Christianity, but against all religion. And this man who lived his life to oppose God and to say why it wasn't meaningful, as he started to get close to his own death and he started to face his mortality, this is what he wrote about it. He said, "There is a darkness. There is a darkness without, and I believe that when I die, there will just be a darkness within. There is no splendor. There is no vastness anywhere. There is only triviality for a moment, and then nothing." And can you just sense the despair and the hopelessness in that? And I want you to contrast that with a woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. 50 years ago, as a teenager, she was in a diving accident and she was paralyzed. I've shared some of Joni's story with you before, and maybe you've heard of it. But she's such an example of someone who's lived with hope. For the last 50 plus years now, she's been confined to a wheelchair, as a paraplegic. And she was asked one time, what's her least favorite thing about being confined to a wheelchair all these years? And this is what she said. She said, at the church that she goes to, almost every week, the worship leader invites people to kneel in prayer. And one week, as everybody was kneeling around her, she said, it just struck me that I couldn't join them, and I began to cry. She says, but before long, those tears of self-pity turned to something else, because, as she says, I continued weeping, but now it was at another thought. And she says this, I remembered that in the new heaven, I will be free to jump and dance and kick. But the first thing I plan to do on those resurrected legs is to drop to grateful, glorified knees and worship at the feet of Jesus. And then she says this, can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives to someone like me? Well, can you imagine the hope that the resurrection can give to someone like you and to me? Hope for an eternity, yes, but hope for this life as well. And it's not some clever little story. It's not some parable. It is a history-changing event that Paul says, put your trust in that. When things get tough and things go sideways, it's not where you're gonna, you know, find popularity. It's not where you're gonna find fame and riches, but it's where you're going to find ultimate meaning in life that will carry you through whatever you need and on into eternity. Do you have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus in your life?